So here's the problem. I want to talk about the Samaritan woman, the one Jesus met at the well, but frankly, the scripture doesn't give me much to go on. Jesus and his disciples are heading north out of Judea. About halfway through the land of Samaria, they become hot and hungry, and so Jesus sits down by a well while his disciples go off to get some food. Verse 7 in that passage says, "A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.'" There's no name given for this woman. There's no hint at her age. There's no description of her clothes or demeanor, nothing. It's about as bland an entry as you can imagine, almost as if she were made of cellophane, invisible. You could look right through her, walk right by her, and never know she's there. Now, I'm going to walk a fine line here. We're going to talk about the Samaritan woman as an outsider, as someone people walk past, as someone people take no notice of. But this isn't a sermon about them, about outsiders we pass on the street. It's also a sermon about us, about the ways we feel unimportant, about the ways we feel overlooked or left out or disempowered. So as I talk about the Samaritan woman, I want you to picture yourselves as standing right beside her, next in line to draw water from the well. Okay? So verse 7. "A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Woman, give me a drink.'" We never learn the woman's name. That's important. Because a name means you exist in a relationship. Someone named you. If you were called out, you would answer. But without a name, and in this case, without any companions beside her, plus the fact that she came to the well during the heat of the day, meant she was fundamentally alone. And remember, she didn't initiate the conversation with Jesus. In fact, she likely hoped to avoid interacting with him. Sadly, as a single woman, she is always vulnerable in a male-dominated culture. And so she likely kept her head down and her eyes averted and just wanted to get some water in her jug and then lug the vessel back home. The anonymity of this woman makes her an unlikely candidate for a leading role in the Gospels. But remember this. No one starts out as an outsider. Someone has to confer that negative title upon them. Someone has to tell them that they aren't worthy, that they aren't welcome, that they aren't needed. No one starts out saying, "I can't make a difference." Someone else has to say, "You can't make a difference." And then they have to take that pronouncement to heart. In his book, Between the World and Me, Ta-Nehisi Coates, who's actually going to be in Pittsburgh tomorrow, reminds us that hate actually gives identity. We can say out loud pejorative words for African Americans, for homosexuals, for women, for immigrants. And in using those words, it illuminates the borders around us. It illuminates, ostensibly, who we are not. And Coates says, we name the hated strangers, and in that act, we confirm ourselves in our own tribe. Even in the old Rodgers and Hammerstein musical, South Pacific, we knew this to be true. In the one song that says, you've got to be carefully taught before it's too late, before 6 or 7 or 8, to hate all the people your relatives hate. You have to be carefully taught. I recently read a review of a 2012 study that involved showing a 3-minute video of protesters who were being dispersed by police. And in this study, they asked the 200 viewers whether they thought the protesters were peaceful or violent. Now, half of the group, they told them that these protesters were anti-abortion activists outside an abortion clinic. The other half were told that the protesters were outside an army recruitment office, and the protesters were challenging the military's anti-gay policies. Now, even though all 200 people saw the exact same video footage, the liberals felt that the anti-abortion protesters were violent, while the conservatives felt they were peaceable. Meanwhile, the conservatives thought the protesters for gay rights were violent, while the liberals thought they were simply acting out their free speech rights. All of our perceptions are shaped by our personal beliefs, by what we tell ourselves, and that's true when we look at others, just as it's true when we look in the mirror. And so if we look in that mirror and we tell ourselves, I can't make a difference, it was likely preceded by someone saying to us, you can't make a difference. And when those words are repeated over and over again, they become unfaithful phrases, a self-fulfilling prophecy of despair. It's like the inscription Dante said was over the threshold to hell, saying, abandon hope, all ye who enter herein. So the question is, how do we break that cycle? And the short answer is this. You set down your jar and you listen. But stay with me, I'm going to give you the long answer as well. The election of Donald Trump has been deeply troubling. It has brought to light deep divisions that exist in American society. It has reinforced a narrative that we no longer share common values as a nation, that we exist by categories, red state, blue states, Allegheny County, Butler County. Facebook friends are now unfriended. Family relationships are strained, if not severed. After the election, I called a friend of mine who pastors a church outside of Zelianople. Now, I should say, in the spirit of Lenten confession, that I would likely not have called him or thought to call him if Hillary Clinton had won the election. I would not have checked in with him automatically to see how his congregation was dealing with a Republican Party defeat. That is my flawed perception. That is my liberal bias, and I regret that. But anyway, I called Graham and I asked him, I said, Graham, would your session be willing to meet with our session to share a meal, to talk about the recent election? Now, I don't know if having a group of Allegheny County folk and a group of Butler County folk come together will ultimately make a difference in this troubled land. But our session here agreed that the first step would be to meet and to listen to one another. Not to allow stereotypes and flawed perceptions to shape what we thought about fellow Presbyterians, perhaps Presbyterians who voted differently than we did. And so on this Thursday, a part of our session is driving up to Zelianople, and we will break bread with the session of Calvin Presbyterian Church. And I invite your prayers for this conversation. If the voice in your heart says, I can't make a difference, then I could counter that, saying that the Samaritan woman at the well, she made a difference. She's the one who went back to her village and told them about Jesus and changed lives. Scores of people now became followers of Christ because of what she said and did. And I could pull up other stories from the Bible of how people in situations where they were seen as small and insignificant by the world, actually made a great difference. Little David standing before great Goliath. The boy who brought up his 5 loaves and fish that miraculously triggered the feeding of 5,000. The grieving women going through the shadows to the cemetery who then become the very first witnesses of Easter, the first apostles of the gospel, or the rough-handed fisherman Peter, who becomes the powerful preacher of Pentecost. Now, all of those things are true, and they make a great sermon, but they're not the whole truth. My job is not to be a Christian self-help book that you pull off the shelf in Barnes & Noble, glibly proclaiming, yes, you can make a difference, and share with you perky, inspirational vignettes. My job is different. My job is to get you and I to stand beside the Samaritan woman long enough that we'll set down our jar and receive living water. Verse 7. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me something to drink." Who breaks the silence here? Jesus does. Jesus shatters the taboo. Jesus crosses the social norm, the lingering prejudices. Jesus wades into the divide, Jew, Samaritan, male, female, white, black, gay, straight, young, old, Republican, Democrat, whatever name we've given to what separates us. Into that space, God initiates. God in Christ takes the first step. God in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, moves toward us, wherever that may be. Whatever we may be telling ourselves, however we may feel, God initiates and does so out of love. As the theologian Paul Tillich has said, so accept that you are accepted. When Jesus first spoke, the Samaritan woman's initial reaction was defensive and questioning. How can you ask me for water? Jews and Samaritans don't do that sort of thing. Stay back. And again, Jesus breaks the silence and initiates and crosses the line. Verse 10. If you knew who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would ask, and he would give you living water. Living water. Don't dismiss that phrase as just poetic religious metaphors. The living water is the Spirit, the Logos, the presence of the risen Christ that moves into our lives to open our eyes to the ways of God even now. Living water is the body of Christ, the church, the sacraments, the prayer, the inspiration. It is becoming more than you could ever imagine, and certainly more than any of us ever deserve. It's what takes our humble offerings, our daily good deeds, our well-meaning acts of compassion, and it turns them into events that change lives, into something that saves souls, into something that truly makes a difference. With living water, with God, all things are possible. Jesus spoke to that Samaritan woman, and he changed her world. He broke into her place of otherness, her place of prejudice and despair. And he gave her living water and hope. And at that moment, she left the water jar behind. She didn't need the jar. It was heavy and awkward. It would only slow her down. But more importantly, if that woman carried the jar back into the village, the people wouldn't have seen her. She would have been overlooked. Mrs. Cellophane, the outsider, the one on the margins whose gaze we avoid, lugging her jar of water in the middle of the day. She left that behind. So now all that she has is herself. And she steps back into that village and demands to be heard and demands to be seen. And her language is peppered with imperatives. Come, come and see. Come and see a man who's told me everything about my life. Can he be the Messiah? And in that moment, she's seen and heard. And that's the long answer. But remember the short answer. If you think you can't make a difference, you're wrong. Set down your jar and listen. Who is crossing boundaries to speak to you? And for whom do you need to cross a line in order to speak with them? Where is the Spirit leading you to act and to pray and to care and to empty your hands? And how is the living water being poured into your soul right now? Put down whatever is in your hands. Put down whatever is holding you back. Put down whatever has been said before. Accept that you are accepted. And then go. Speak. Make a difference. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, please pray with me. Loving God, we give you thanks for this day and for all the blessings that we have received from you. We give you thanks that when you awakened us this morning, your abundant mercies and grace surrounded us. We thank you, Lord God, that even when life is out of control, even when situations seem hopeless, even when we experience times of despair, we rest in the assurance that you are with us. Lord God, you have promised in your word that weeping may endure for the night, but joy, peace, and your comfort come in the morning. And so we pray your joy, your peace, and your comfort for everyone who might be mourning the recent death of a loved one. And most especially today, we lift in prayer Mary and Steve Evard and their family in the passing of his beloved mother. And we pray for Sharon and William Nicholson in the passing of his mother beloved as well. May they all feel your comforting presence. Lord, we pray for everyone who might be in ill health, those who are suffering the disease of addiction, and those who are receiving or undergoing treatment of any kind. May they feel your healing touch and know that you are with them as we pray for the restoration of their health and wholeness. Lord God, we lift to you in prayer all those who are fearful of or facing deportation, separation from their families, and the disruption of their lives in this country. We pray for safety and peace. We pray for sanctuary. We pray that our government officials be agents of compassion and mercy and not disrupt the lives of all those unnamed and invisible people who are living in our country and in our midst. Lord, we pray understanding and education for officials and anyone that might espouse that there is no value in providing meals to the elderly and disabled, for whom those meals and daily visits are a lifeline. We pray for those who think that there's no discernible social or educational value in after-school programs and providing free meals to the most vulnerable children in our country. We pray for those who believe that health care is a privilege rather than a right, even though they are the recipients of taxpayer-subsidized health care. We pray for those who are more concerned about the 1% than the 99% and are making it even more difficult to build affordable housing for those with limited incomes. We pray for those who are turning our cities into police states where people are treated unjustly because of their skin color. Lord, we pray that order, compassion, and care be renewed and revived in this country we call home. And Lord, we are praying that the heart and the soul of this country be restored in the name of Jesus. Just as a Samaritan woman was someone who was outcast from society, sought a cool drink in the heat of the day, and encountered the living water, we pray that you will open all of our hearts, all of our minds and our eyes that we might see Jesus in everyone we encounter and that we will do justice, be purveyors of mercy and seek equality for everyone. And Lord God, we pray that we will not grow weary in well-doing, but that we will be empowered, emboldened, and moved by your Spirit to stand with the least, the lost, and those who are left behind. We pray all this and so much more as we lift our voices together and pray the prayer that was taught to us by your Son and our Savior, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us not debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.